Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the second chapter of Daniel. The second chapter of Daniel, and we'll be reading verses 31 through 45. Daniel chapter 2, beginning at verse 31. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, the stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom, inferior to you, shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. This dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. This is the word of the Lord.
Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 13, hear the word of the Lord. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. This is the word of the Lord. Isn't it wonderful to be shepherded by the Lord? Yes. We just sung that, and here is one of the means in which he has appointed to feed us and care for us. Let's go together now and seek his blessing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for appointing for us and giving to us this priceless treasure of your word. We thank you for the gift of your spirit that we might know it and understand it and have it. We thank you for appointing this ministry and means of grace in your church to apply the benefits of Christ's redemption to us and to work faith in our hearts and repentance that we and all who hear might escape the wrath and penalty due to our sin. So we bless you, and as we come before you this morning, we acknowledge that we are unworthy sinners, and we are entirely dependent upon your grace and goodness to us. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you constantly shepherd us and care for us. And we ask, dear Father, that you would give aid by your Spirit to the preaching this morning, that it would be done faithful according to the words found in this passage, and that you would also give help by your Spirit that that word would go into our ears and lodge into our hearts, be heard, obeyed, applied, rejoiced in, and kept. We ask this for the sake of your name and the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text this morning is verse 15 in Mark chapter 10. Verse 15, which says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter into it." And last week in the gospel, we looked at this text, but focused on verse 14. And we learned that the kingdom of God belongs to children. And Jesus meant to these children before him, not just to the childlike, but to the children. And he gave the kingdom to those children because it's his to bestow. I put out on the narthex a paper, if you liked a yellow 8x11 sheet of paper, that reviews some of that on the membership of our children in God's kingdom and what that means for the children. It's particularly written for you children and what that means for you and what your life here is like and should be as you grow up in the kingdom and seek full membership. So that's on the narthex table if you'd like to read that. I encourage you to. It'll help us all as a church that we might know their status and help them in their status and support the parents according to the charge that we all heard when they were baptized before us. So that's on the table. But this truth that the children or the kingdom of God belongs to children was the ground then on which our Lord's indignation burned when his citizens were kept from him by his disciples who, again, failed to understand the nature of God's kingdom as not a thing only for adults, only for those who have a standing to merit and earn it. In fact, if that's the way you're going to seek it, with standing, Jesus is making clear you'll never receive it and enter into it. So that the perfect candidates for my kingdom is the nursery and children. And I do think it would be helpful to us all, beloved, to remember that this is also the nursery right here. That we really never grow in our dependence from God like when we're children and are utterly dependent upon our parents. And that's the problem that the religious leaders and people of Jesus' day didn't get and didn't want to hear and so could never enter his kingdom because they wouldn't receive it like a child. We don't know why the disciples turned them away, whether they thought Jesus too important or the parents or the children too lowly. But Jesus, who is the incarnate Son of God, is not like other kings who dwell away from their people, but as the high and holy one, he also dwells with the lowly and even the infants. He welcomes children. And it is from this reception of the children which comes his solemn assertion to all who would enter the kingdom of God or enter into salvation, enter into eternal life, to receive it like a child. So Jesus here is concerned for the salvation of the lost sheep of Israel that he's come to seek. He's concerned for your salvation today as he tells you, if you would be saved and enter into his coming kingdom and eternal life, you must receive the present kingdom now, here, like a child. I'll quote one commentator who sums up this teaching. The man, and this is the point, the man who does not now receive the kingdom as a gift with the simplicity of a child will not enter into it when it is finally established. That's the point that Jesus is making. The man or person who does not now receive the kingdom as a gift with the simplicity of a child will not enter into it when it is finally established. I'm going to take a quick moment to remind us of just a little bit of the broader context and not lose, right, the forest for the trees as we look here at just this word. This is why I had us read from Daniel chapter 2. We have to remember that Jesus is coming to a people, or after the Babylonian exile, they were cursed of God. God's people were cursed of him and sent into exile. And they were brought back, but in a very dim way, was that hardly the restoration that God had in mind, as they even lamented that temple built by them as a pitiful thing. And as we see here in the gospel, when Jesus is coming, in a far greater captivity do they lie under than just the yoke of Romans and the Roman Empire, but of Satan and of his work and of evil. So we're dealing with, in the gospel, God's promise of mercy and redemption to his people and sending them the Savior, sending them to Messiah. And that is what Jesus, since day one in his Galilean ministry, as Mark tells us, proclaimed to the people. His message was, the time has been fulfilled. Meaning what God promised through the prophets is right here before you. There's a present fulfillment of God's kingdom, of his saving reign right here, and it's concentrated in me. He's already, and we're going to look at this in further detail as you see in your points, he's already distinguished for them a present kingdom, a real spiritual kingdom and power in him, real forgiveness of sins now, real adoption as God's children, real righteousness given as a gift and holy living, but it is sort of, you might say, branded by the cross, and that was the stumbling part. There wasn't an absolute wiping out of Israel's enemy and a kingdom set up in power so everybody knew God's reign and all wickedness was done, and they're stumbling at this because this doesn't sound like Daniel 2. Does it sound like the crushing of the nations and the kingdoms right there and no kingdom given to another people because that's the final kingdom? And yet we see God's people pass in this life and we have a generation to generation. So when are we going to see no more passing of a generation, right? Daniel 2 is talking about the coming kingdom when it's finally established here on earth when the Son of Man comes back in glory. Every Jew got that. That wasn't the new part to Jesus' message. The new part was, it's here now. The messianic salvation is here now for you to enter into and experience. And that's what Jesus is preaching to them now. If you want the glory in the coming age and be into that, you have to receive what's here now for you like a little child. Let's look here and first at these words. They are important. The first word in this text is the word truly. The word amen. And I learned this week, and kind of looking up that word, that essentially that word meant something like, thus saith the Lord. And you know how common of a phrase that is in the Old Testament, right? The prophets, when they speak, they don't say, Malachi speaks to you. No, Malachi says, thus saith the Lord. So Jesus is saying here when he begins this, and of course, when you hear the words, thus saith the Lord, you better listen up, right? That's the import of the word truly. This is important. This matters. Take it to heart. So Jesus is saying something equivalent to, thus saith the Lord to the people. But again, but the very next words show us the whole mystery of what he's dealing with or stumbling at, because right after he says, thus saith the Lord, what does he say? I. Wait, is it the Lord saying? Or is it I saying? Are you following with, this is the reality, the kingdom amongst them, that if you met Jesus Christ in that day, you came face to face with your God, your Creator. You came face to face with the King of heaven and earth, and that meant a decision. Am I for him and his kingdom or against him? So Jesus, even when he speaks, he can only speak in this mystery, if you will. His whole speech and actions are defined by the reality of what God's done, that the kingdom has come in his person and in his mission. So he can say, thus saith the Lord. But as soon as he says that, not like the Old Testament, no, it's like the kingdom's here. I say to you. And what does Jesus say? He says, whoever. Now he was talking to children. Now he says, whoever. And that means anybody. It means nobody's accepted by this. Nobody gets in a different way. Nobody gets a lighter pass. Nobody gets to bypass these words. Whoever means all of you and whoever would enter. It's a general term, whether you're young or old, whether you're rich or poor, man or woman, learned or unlearned, doesn't matter. Whoever. Whoever. What? Whoever does not receive. So Jesus here then speaks about what he has as coming and who he is in bringing the kingdom. He speaks to it as a gift. Whoever would receive it. It is something to be taken. It is a present reality amongst them, and it is a present reality amongst us today as Christ reigns and his kingdom is here on the earth and the Spirit has come. And the mode and presence of Christ's kingdom is the presence of the Holy Spirit in this world, mediated through the gospel and the ministry of the church. When you preach the gospel to somebody and tell them Christ reigns, you're bringing them to that same decision point as if they met the living Lord in Palestine 2,000 years ago. Whoever doesn't take that then as a gift, Jesus says, doesn't receive the kingdom. Now, kingdom, and you're going to see both of its usages in this passage, means two things. Primarily, when Jesus says kingdom of God, that is an active and a dynamic word, which means the kingly rule of God or God's rule. Jesus is saying God's rule. Now, why do we need God's rule? What's the context that makes God's rule a gospel and a good news to people? Well, what happened as soon as Jesus began preaching this gospel? Demons started coming at him. People's errors and lies began to be exposed of what the wrong teaching they have sat under the scribes. Sick people are now healthy. Dead people are raised, lepers are cleansed. Right? God's kingdom and rule is a good thing to sinners who live under the power of evil and of death and disease and misery, because it means salvation, it means redemption, it means deliverance from these things. It means Satan doesn't rule and sin doesn't rule and death isn't Lord, but God's Lord. Now, God has always been Lord. That doesn't change from creation. But the good news when we preach God as king is, well, it's evident in the world he isn't king in everybody's heart, is he? He's king over them as sovereign Lord, but clearly greater powers reign over that life in Adam. Paul says in Romans 5, it's sin has been reigning over men since Adam's sin. Death has been reigning over men since Adam's sin. The gospel is now God. In fact, Paul says grace now reigns, the God of grace. And that's what Jesus is trying to get through these people. That's what necessitates receiving as a child, because the God of grace is now who reigns and has come to deliver sinners. So the first usage of kingdom here in this passage means, Jesus means, whoever will not receive the gift of God's rule, God as your king, will not enter into, or doesn't receive it like a child. And by like a child, Jesus means, just as if you've ever given a gift to a young child, they take it naturally, simply, and without any claim to it, do they? Do your children, can they take any claim to the Christmas gifts you give them? And are you really like Santa Claus keeping a naughty list? No, out of your great goodness you give to them, don't you? Out of the utter sheer goodness of God, he's given his kingdom. And it only can be received, Jesus is saying, naturally, simply, and without any claim to it. And beloved, I tell you, that is the greatest news to sinners. That is the only hope you have. Just take it. It's there. We'll get to that. Will not then enter into. And here's the second use of kingdom. It's a derivation of the first. Every king, right, has a domain in which he rules over, where his kingly rule and the blessings of his kingdom is experienced. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you won't receive the king or God's kingly rule as a gift, you'll never enter into that realm, the redeemed heavens and earth, and experience the full blessings of it. But we're going to talk a little bit more about that, because there's even his domains even come now. It's called being in Christ, but we'll get to that. But Jesus is saying, if you won't receive this great gift of the gospel like a child, you're never going to enter into the future coming of the kingdom. Now, if you have your sermon note sheet, you see, we're going to look, break this down real quick, and three points, three teachings from this. First is that there's a future kingdom to enter, right? We just saw that. Jesus says, if you won't receive this now, you won't enter into the kingdom. So there's a future kingdom of God to enter. Second, there's a present kingdom of God to receive now. And third, entrance into that future kingdom depends upon reception of the king right now. So there is a future kingdom to enter. There is a present kingdom to receive, and the entrance into that future kingdom depends upon receiving the king now like a child. Okay, the first point, there's a future kingdom to enter. I give you there a little analogy, right? This is like living in an in-home renovation if you've ever done that. I have an aunt. They've been redoing their home for 30 years. You go over there and it's different every time you go over there, just constantly renovating it. We are awaiting now the day when Christ shall make all things new. All things new is a phrase that sums up the fullness of God's redemptive plan. And Jesus has already been talking to them about this in Mark 8:38. Jesus talks about, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation of him, will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father, the holy angels? We've been talking about a glorious coming of the Son of Man. Now, a glorious coming of the Son of Man is what all Israel believed in. But when Jesus began preaching, the kingdom of God's here, they're looking, where's the glorious Son of Man who's going to set up that kingdom like we read in Daniel 2 and wipe out all the wicked and establish God's rule and power right now, and Israel enter into it and sit as God's people forever. That's coming. Jesus has said it's coming. And what we're to do then is wait for it and hope by faith. Right? Putting our believing in the gospel of Christ, believing in him as the Messiah who's fulfilled the scriptures in his life and ministry, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his present reign, and his coming again, right? Believing that gospel, receiving him and trusting him, waiting in faith now is how we will enter into it when it comes. And the seriousness of this is, as Jesus has also taught, if you won't enter into, or if you don't enter into the kingdom, then you enter into Gehenna, or hell, or the everlasting fire. So there's only one of two futures. Entrance into God's eternal kingdom, when Christ returns, or entrance into hell. And there's no going out of either. You're in, once you're in. I also want to point out before we pass to point two, so I'm not going to dwell on the fact that there's a future coming kingdom. I will say, isn't it wonderful to sit right here on this earth? I was looking out the window last night at the moon, it was beautiful, and think, one day, this world is going to be so glorious. If you find it hard now to praise God and doesn't feel spontaneous, I'm sure it is going to be utterly spontaneous when you see the glory of God fill this whole earth. When you see the bondage of corruption lifted from it, your trees don't die and wither, there'll be no more decay, there'll be no more death. It will be a life we can hardly imagine. So I hope you sit in that excited anticipation of it, because Jesus is saying it's coming. There is a future kingdom. But he is saying more. There's a present one that you must receive now if you want to see that glory then. This gives us, and we'll have time as we go through the gospel to fill this out some more, particularly in some of Jesus' sayings next week or in the Olivet Discourse in Mark chapter 13. But here's a very simple two-stage eschatology. And if that word eschatology frightens you as a big, scary word, and if you've read the literature and know all the views on what's going to happen, very simply, that just word means the last things. Meaning, what is the goal? What is the consummation that we're heading to? And there's a real simple two-stage eschatology. I'll give it to you from Jesus' words in Mark 10, verse 30. Whoever will not receive 100-fold now in this time. So there's a present age. There's a this time Jesus talks about. This time, right now, this age. Paul says this present evil age because of the evil that's in it. Does it mean it's given entirely over to evil? Does it mean evil is some dualistic force that competes with God? It just means that evil will not be entirely eradicated until the Lord returns in the new heavens and earth wherein there is righteousness. So this age, there is this life, Jesus says. Obviously, it's evil because they'll say in that same context, I'm going to give you many blessings, but also with persecutions. It's evil to persecute God and Christ and His church. So there's this age, then Jesus goes on to say, and in the age to come, eternal life. So if you're filling out your framework and building up a basic eschatology according to the Bible, we'll start here. There's this time, this age, and there's the age to come. And the age to come is a world and a power, as Jesus will tell the Sadducees, we can't fathom or know now. But part of the mystery is the overlap of these ages and the inbreaking of that in Christ now. But that's the simple framework from the Bible. Obviously, Jesus is teaching it here. And just so you know, Jesus never pulled a rabbit out of the hat. Everything he taught and said was grounded in Old Testament scripture. So this is the view of the prophets. This is the view that we've had this age and the age to come. You might think about in Hebrews, right? The fathers look forward to the kingdom that God would build. You even read about Daniel 2, right? That was a stone that came out by whose hands? God's hands. Who set it up? God set it up. And that's the problem that these Pharisees aren't getting. They think we can set it up and enter into it by our works and man's hands rather than praying it down from heaven, because that's the only way. Second petition of the Lord's Prayer, which I also printed on the back of your sermon notes. So there's simple two-stage eschatology. So there's a kingdom to come, beloved. You've heard of it. You know it. When Jesus returns, the glorious transformation, the regeneration of all things, the restitution of all things is the language of Scripture. Simple kind of two-stage eschatology this passage is teaching us. There's a present age. There's the age to come. And that there's a little bit more to say about that in our second point. Our second point is that there is a present kingdom to receive now. It's a future kingdom to come. There is a present kingdom, and maybe the best way to say it, but also kingdom, is there's a present king. First and foremost, you must receive the king and receive him as a gift, and then enter in, when you do that, to Christ and his kingdom now. This is like a child who lives in a dream world. You have children, know how your children have the whole world and imagination that they live in, that you can't enter into it, can you? Because you're not that child. Others don't see it, right? But he does. And that's what's happening in this world now, that believers live now in the new reality of being in Christ. Believers live now in Christ's kingdom. Colossians 1:13, been delivered out from the power of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Here now already, and you ask, why doesn't everybody see that, right? Same thing in Jesus' day. This is the mystery of the kingdom that Jesus spoke about, that is revealed to those who have faith and have seen and the called of God. Not everybody sees and understands Christ's reigns. Not everybody comes into Christ's kingdom and enjoys his messianic present salvation right now. It's like that child who is in his kingdom and dream world, and nobody else can see it. That's what you are like in Christ. You see it. You know it. You live in it. It's the most glorious thing that's ever happened to you, that you are a Christian in Christ and already live in the age to come and are filled with the joy of Christ and know the blessings of his kingdom and love him and serve him. Peace and fellowship with God. Right? Jesus taught that right when he came. He showed us the seeking God who seeks sinners. I didn't come for the righteous. Right? God's kingly rule has come for sinners. God's kingly rule invites sinners. Jesus sat at table with sinners to show that sinners can have fellowship with God. Sinners have no claim on God because there's no claim on anything. But Jesus gave them present fellowship with God in his life. Just as much as he gives it now, we have fellowship with the exalted Christ. We celebrate that every week together. You live with him every day in your heart. You have fellowship with God. And so Jesus says, only those who, like a child, on no other grounds and as a gift of my goodness, who accept me as their king accept my present salvation to you, can enjoy this. And that teaches us, right, we must cast ourselves, you must cast yourself entirely upon the grace of God in this life. If that seems scary, I don't know why, but it is so scary to sinners, isn't it? Because you have to give up everything. You have to stop being king. And if you're not king, then you're not sure if I'm going to get the things that I want because I think I'm king and I can make all the rules. And Jesus says, if that's you, you're going to have a little bit of your way and maybe mine. Let me tell you, C.S. Lewis spoke of three kinds of men. He said it's too simplistic to speak of two kinds of men in this world. The first kind that doesn't care all about God and his laws and doesn't seek to obey him. We see that. But it's not as simple as then there's those people who like to please God and then follow his rules. Because there's the second kind of man, like the person who does his taxes. You pay your taxes, but you hope there's a little bit left for yourself at the end. You serve God, yeah, you check off the box, but you hope there's a little bit left for your life that you can just get what you want. So you need a third kind of man, the kind of man like the Apostle Paul. To live is Christ. Christ absolutely dominates my reality. My will is entirely in subjection to Christ, to serve Christ, to do what Christ says, to please Christ, to love Christ. There is no other way. You are lying and deceiving yourself if you think you've received Christ and his salvation and he is not king of your life. Because you meet God in Christ and you have a decision to make. Call him your Lord. Cast yourself entirely upon his grace and receive him. Or live in self-deceit and try to reserve a little bit for yourself, like paying your taxes. I learned this week. This is another one of those things I've been excited about this week and in my study. I've always wondered, why does the phrase kingdom of God very largely drop out of the usage of New Testament writers? It's spoken by a handful of times by Paul. I don't know the exact number, but it is on Jesus' lips all the time in the Gospels. Because then one very smart, astute scholar pointed out to me, because the adequate equivalent of the phrase kingdom of God is one you're very familiar with, and I hope you acknowledge. Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you see how they're the same thing? The kingdom of God means first and foremost, God is king and God rules. Jesus Christ as Lord is saying the same thing, that Jesus is the Messiah and he's Yahweh, God who rules and reigns. So that just blessed me immensely because I'm wondering, do I preach the same gospel Jesus preached? Because he preached the gospel of the kingdom. But Paul tells me we should preach Christ. And I'm going, has the church changed Jesus' message? No. Because to preach Jesus Christ as Lord is to say the same thing as God is king and his kingdom is here. So I hope that helps you in your understanding that you preach the same message that Jesus preached when you testify by your life and by your words that Jesus Christ is Lord, exalted, reigning now, 1 Corinthians 15. So that was helpful to me. And this is what they didn't get. This mystery of what is then the Christ doing in this world? If God didn't just come back and all of a sudden set up his kingdom, why this suffering servant? What is the real work of the Messiah? Right? Jesus Christ has come into this world to prepare men for the future kingdom. Only if you receive him now. I like the language of our catechisms. Receiving Christ and his benefits represented to you every week in the Lord's Supper. Only if you receive Christ now, first and foremost, receive him. But he comes with benefits, right? Your justification now, present messianic salvation. You are acquitted at God's bar of justice. Your sins, you have been acquitted of them. And on the basis of your acquittal, you are reconciled to God and live in fellowship with him. Christ brings you the gift of adoption. Now you're God's child when you come. Jesus already said that. When his disciples sit about them, they ask, who is my family? These right here who do the will of God. Christ and his benefits, receiving sanctification, right? The gift. Christ demands perfect righteousness from you. But he also gives it to you as a gift. St. Augustine said better than anybody, O Lord, command what you will, give what you command. That's the ethic of Jesus. We don't bring down the ethic to lessen perfection because we're sinners. We say, O Lord, demand perfection of my life, but give what you demand. There's present real righteousness to be received as a gift, to live really righteous lives. Jesus came now to prepare you for the future kingdom, because if you don't receive those benefits in him now, the work of the Messiah in this life, and enjoy the present salvation, then you'll never enter into the kingdom, and you'll be utterly unprepared for it when it comes. And the Lord's Prayer teaches us this, beloved. Do you remember the context of the Lord's Prayer? A bunch of proud men standing on the street showing everybody how good they are. There's no more man-abasing prayer than the Lord's Prayer. You have to ask God to literally do everything. He alone can hallow his name. He alone can bring his kingdom. He alone can make his will happen in your life and in this world. He alone can feed you. He alone can forgive you. He alone can deliver you from temptation. He alone can protect you from evil and the evil one. And what does Jesus close it as? For yours is the kingdom. You remember what Daniel said there in the vision to the Babylonian king? God said, O king of Babylon, you've received the kingdom and glory and power. Yeah, in a measure, God gave it to him. But the kingdom of God means God gets the kingdom, the power, and the glory. It is helpful, I think, to think about being a young child and receipt of the kingdom. You that have young children, what do they do when they need help? What happens when they fall and scrape their knee? I love it. I don't try to stop them from crying. I love seeing them running to mommy or daddy, just screaming and wanting to be picked up, because that is the perfect picture of what we should be doing to our Heavenly Father. If you don't just run to him, you're not receiving the kingdom. The gift of the kingdom is God himself. Christ is right there on earth giving himself to men. Christ is exalted in heaven as God, giving himself to you. William, I'll ask him often at night, do you have things to be thankful for this day to pray? And I love when he says, although sometimes I don't because he's trying to get out of it, he'll say, you give me something to pray for. But isn't that what Paul says in Romans 8? We don't even know how to pray. Do you ever ask the Holy Spirit, give me things to pray for? You see how childlike we are? We're a nursery. I feel like the biggest child amongst you. I feel like I'm absolutely in over my head being your pastor. I feel like I'm the age of Cornelius, utterly unable to do any of this. And I wonder when that's going to go away, but it's not. Just continue to call out to God. Depend upon him, because it's his kingdom. Isn't this what Jesus says in the first Beatitude? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Do you hide the fact that you're utterly impoverished spiritually? That you don't know how to be kind? You don't know how to do good works? You don't know how to act or speak? Or do you pretend to be so godly? God does work godliness in us. But blessed are the poor in spirit, those who know they're utterly impoverished and helpless. Jesus says that's a fit candidate for the kingdom, and it's theirs now. The Jews spoke of taking upon the kingdom as the yoke of the law. God reigned in your life when you, at age 13, took upon the yoke of the law. And proselytes coming into Judaism took upon God's reign and kingdom when they took upon that same yoke. What does Jesus say you should do? Take my yoke upon you. That then will be living under his kingdom. And what does he say? I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Here's another lesson I've learned as a father. I can tell because my son's a sinner. Your children are sinners. They don't like to receive your instruction, do they? Maybe it's because they think they should know better and they want to please you and they can't. You know the reasons why you don't like to receive help either. Isn't the best teacher one who's gentle and lowly? Isn't it wonderful when your parents' children are very gentle and lowly toward you? And their love and corrections of you and help for you, and they show and demonstrate that very gentle and low heart to you? Isn't that inviting then to show you don't know what you're doing and it's okay? Third point. There's a kingdom to enter coming. There's a present kingdom now to receive Christ and the benefits of his salvation. And very quickly, lastly, just to tie this together with what Jesus is saying, receipt of the kingdom now determines entrance into his kingdom in the future. You can think of it in these terms. This is like when being faced with receiving invading forces, which will then determine entrance into their rule once their conquest is complete, right? You can think of the invading armies in Europe and is occupied in World War II. If you shun them and they win the war and you supported the enemy at that time, it's not going to be good for you when that kingdom is visibly and powerfully established, right? That's what Jesus is saying. Christ's kingdom has invaded this world. He goes forth to conquer. He is defeating Satan now. He's defeated it then. He's delivering his people out of the power of evil, bringing him to the blessings of his kingdom. He reigns and rules. His gospel goes forth to conquer. You must receive this rule now and this ruler if you're going to enter it when he returns. He tells that parable. I forget the gospel. I think it's Matthew. When Jesus returns, he's going to deal with three people. His faithful servants in his house, the church, his unfaithful servants in the house, the church, and all those people who didn't want him to be king over him. He's king. He's come to conquer for your good, to deliver you out of your sinful misery. Let him be king in your life. Let me close then, beloved. Jesus' words, "Let the children come to me," I hope by now you know and understand, doesn't just mean our children. It means you. I hope you get out of bed every day and say those words, "Let the children come to me." They're an invitation every day to confess Christ as your Lord, every day to acknowledge his kingship over you, every day to call upon him and bring down his blessings from heaven. And if you have a family, do that together as a family. Acknowledge the lordship of Christ over you and your family every day. Let the children come to me. You know, only go to the reading of Scripture after prayer. And after you read the Scripture, go back to prayer. Christ is glad to receive the helpless and needy, beloved, because that's the only kind of people there are. So, let the children of grace and peace continually to come to your King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for your saving kingdom promised and fulfilled now in Christ and still coming. Forgive us, your people, when we act like Pharisees and act like we deserve this, act like we can put some claim to it, act like we don't need your help, act like we're not dependent upon you every day, that we're utterly helpless in the face of your kingdom and its coming and its ruling. But, oh Lord, by this message today of Christ our Lord and your Spirit, encourage our hearts and lift us up to come every day to Jesus as little children and to trust in him and to receive his kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen.